You see, when a nation pulls itself away from the truth of God and the God of the truth, and the arrogant and prideful rule in the context of idolatry, we see violence. Just go to the inner city these days. I don't recommend it. Murders and violent bloodshed every day. Bloody crimes. Violence.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, there's a common thread in the messages that we've been broadcasting these last few days.
Yes, there is, Dave. So what are we talking about? Well, let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 7 to find out.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
This is a picture in which we see that the Lord provides. And it's believed that that very same hill that he was offered on is the same place, Golgotha, where Jesus Christ was offered for our sins. In our place. You see, God requires death for sin. And Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. And if you believe in him, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you will not go to judgment. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But if you don't, there's going to be an end. That day, an end. You know, the rich man in Luke chapter 16 was very aware of his brothers still on earth, in his family, that they needed to repent. He was conscious and aware in his torment that he should have repented, and he was said, send Lazarus that they might repent. And the Lord said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they don't listen to them, they won't listen if someone rises from the dead. The reality is, there's going to be an end. An end. Look at verse 10. They were ripe for judgment, by the way, and nothing's going to stop it. Behold the day is coming, your doom has gone forth, the rod has budded, arrogance has blossomed, violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, not out of their multitude, nor of their wealth, nor anything eminent among them. Day's coming. Behold, day's coming. Your doom has come forth, the rod has budded, arrogance has blossomed, a little metaphor of a rod budding. Their arrogance is pride, right? Indeed, verse 11, their violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. Now, some would say, some interpreters say the rod is the Babylonians. I don't think so. I think God has had it with these prideful, arrogant, wicked, violent Israelites, and their doom is there. It has blossomed. It's ripe. It's ripe. Middle of 11, none of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of their wealth, nothing nor anything eminent among them. And his judgment won't be averted. Verse 12, the time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice nor the seller mourn, for wrath is against all their multitude. Indeed, the seller will not regain what he has sold as long as they both live. For the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity. Time's come, the day's arrived. God's saying it over and over again, isn't he? And to strengthen this, he says the wrath is against all their multitude. And their buyers and sellers are going to cease. There's not going to be any commerce going on. And they won't regain what they sold as long as they live. You see, speaking of the year of Jubilee, which was prescribed in Leviticus, every 50 years the law mandated that property be returned to the original owner. That's not going to happen. You're not going to be in the land. He'll bring an utter destruction to it. They will not see it. And then one plain fact, end of 13, for the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity. No matter what you say or what you hear, God's judgment is coming. It will not be averted. And notice, their iniquity will not keep them alive. Their sinful ways not going to keep them alive. They're not going to be able to maintain their life by their iniquity. It's only through righteousness that brings life. Neither will the self-effort. Notice verse 14. They have blown the trumpet, made everything ready, but no one is going to battle, for my wrath is against all their multitude. Hey, they're in the siege, they've blown the trumpet, we're going to go to battle. They're not going to go to battle, they're going to get destroyed. and get destroyed. Because his wrath is against the multitude. An end for them. Ezekiel is bringing the message. The patience has run out. Nothing will avert it. God's patience has run out. Notice the end described from 15 to 27. Verse 15, the sword is outside and the plague and the famine are within. He who is in the field will die by the sword. Famine and plague will also consume those in the city. God is reminding them of what he had said he would do in his wrath. Sword outside, expanding there. Those are those outside Jerusalem, right? He expands on that. He who is in the field will die by the sword. I think those are those outside the city in the land. Famine and plague will consume those in the city. Those are those inside during that awful siege, right? That brutal siege. And we saw back in Ezekiel 5, you can read that one third would die by a plague and one third fall by the sword and one third would scatter to every wind, right? And then notice in verse 16, we see the shocked survivors. Verse 16, even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each over his own iniquity. All hands will hang limp and all knees will become like water. And they will gird themselves with sackcloth and shuddering will overwhelm them. Shame will be on all their faces and the baldness of their heads. They shall fling their silver in the streets and gold shall become as a abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of God. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for their iniquity has become an occasion of stumbling. So the question here is this the repentant remnant that we saw last week? Because it sounds like they're maybe repentant, right? Is that what it is? Verse 16, and I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. Verse 16, we have the statement, their survivors, that's speaking of those being judged. Their survivors, that's the group of being judged. And then in verse 19, their money will not be able to deliver them on the day of wrath. They're not going to get delivered from God's wrath, okay? They're under God's wrath. And I believe the language is different than the remnant that we saw back in chapter 6. Now, as we read through it, I think it will make sense also. I think this is the state of the unbelieving shock survivors. They're syncretists. They believe in God, but they don't believe in God. They follow certain things, but that they don't believe. Esau had a repentance, right? No, it wasn't a real repentance. He had sorrow, but not real repentance. You could translate it this way. Even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains, all of them mourning like doves of the valley. Each over his own iniquity. I think it's because of what their iniquity has brought forth. That's the context. You see, doves of the valley, when they coo, 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 you know, right? It sounds like mourning. And that's why they call them mourning doves. Not mourning in the morning, but mourning doves, like grief. And so it says all of them mourning over each of his own iniquity, and I believe it's a mourning over the consequences of their iniquity that brought the judgment. Because notice verse 19, for their iniquity has become occasion of stumbling, not repentance, but stumbling. They have stumbled over their iniquity and they are crying over it like a dove that won't stop cooing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow according to the world produces death. And notice, they're shocked. They're shocked. All hands will be lay limp, and all knees will become like water. And I believe he's not saying they're going to be like rubbery knees or weak knees, like some translated. You can literally translate this, all knees will go wet. He's talking about defecating on yourself. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Urinating on himself, excuse me, because of such great fear. That's literally what it says. And then we see their utter shame. And they will gird themselves with sackcloth, shuddering will overwhelm them. They're not repenting. You don't get overwhelmed by shuddering when you're repenting. Yes, you're in sackcloth, but you are, there's a joy in the context of your sorrow when you're repenting, okay? There's not a shuddering of fear and a falling apart, okay? The baldness on their heads says, and the baldness on their heads. Again, I don't believe this is repentance. They're just in shame and they're in shock. In shock. Notice verse 19, their money's not going to deliver them. Your cash isn't going to get you out of this one. Not deliver them on the day of wrath of the Lord because money's worthless. There's no food to buy. You're just going to throw it in the streets. It's worthless. They shall fling their silver in the streets, verse 19, and their gold shall become a horrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. Again, deliver them. I think they are under his wrath. It's not, they're not repentant. In the day of wrath of the Lord, they cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for the iniquity has become an occasion for stumbling. And end is here. It's here. And notice God declares the means in which this wrath would come. Verse 20. And they transformed the beauty of his ornaments into prize. Talking about the beauty of the temple and the beauty of the Lord and following him into pride. They made images, and we'll see this next time, images of their abominations and detestable things with it. You're going to see that in the temple. And what's God's response? Middle of 20, therefore I'll make it an abhorrent thing to them. What's that? He says, verse 21, I shall give it into, that's, I believe speaking of the temple, the hands of foreigners as they plunder, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they will profane it. That's speaking of the temple. And I shall turn my face from them, and they will profane my secret place. Then robbers will enter it and profane it. You profaned it, I'm going to let the wicked of the wicked profane it. You claim to follow me, you're profaning my sanctuary, I'm going to bring them upon it, and they're really going to profane it. And he says, I will turn my face from them, and they will profane my secret place, then robbers will enter and profane it. Verse 23, make the chain. It's talking to Ezekiel, for the land is full of bloody crimes, the city is full of violence. Symbolic gesture, make the chain, referring to the chains that would bind those who are dragged away into brutal captivity. For the land, here's why, is full of bloody crimes. City is full of violence. You see, when a nation pulls itself away from the truth of God and the God of the truth, and the arrogant and prideful rule in the context of idolatry, we see violence. We see violence. Just go to the inner city these days. I don't recommend it. Murders and violent bloodshed every day. Every day. Bloody crimes. Bloody crimes. Violence. Like our inner cities, Israel was full of bloody crimes. Now look at what God would do because of their wickedness. Their land shall be possessed by the worst of nations. Therefore, verse 24, I shall bring the worst of nations, and they shall possess their houses. And I shall make the pride of the strong ones cease, and their holy places will be profaned. It's going to bring the worst. By the way, the Babylonians were the most godless and wicked nation. They were wicked. They were godless. You know, and they came, the worst. And they're going to possess your houses. They're going to make the pride of your strong ones cease. And your holy places be profaned. Notice their holy places. Their holy places, I believe that's speaking of those places where they did their idolatry. They're going to be profaned. They're going to be dead bodies all over it. And notice the horror of wrath. And there's no peace to help. When anguish comes, verse 25, they will seek peace, but there'll be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be added to rumor, and they will seek a vision from a prophet. But the law will be lost from the priest and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn, the prince will be clothed in horror, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. They're going to seek peace when the awful reality is that anguish has come, and there will be no peace. He says, there will be none. When you get a judgment, there is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked, declares the Lord. You could seek it all you want. You're not going to get it. None will come. Now here, it says, I believe they're going to seek religious help. They're going to seek religious help. They're such hypocrites. They will seek a vision from the prophet. The prophets who gave visions. They tell them stuff, you know. But the law will be lost from the priest, from the council elders. They just don't get it. Just like the mainline denominations and much evangelical Christianity, looking for everything apart from the preaching of the Word of God, these Israelites will not find what they need. They're going to look for, they have itching ears. They bring those who will tell them what they want to hear rather than the Word of God. The spiritual leaders have long forgotten it. It says it was lost. It's lost. It's lost to them. When their anguish and disaster comes upon them, and rumors added to rumor of just all the bad stuff happening, they will seek a vision from the prophet, religious solution from the prophets, but the law will be lost from the priest and the council from the elders. Great anguish, it's going to happen. It's not going to go away. Turn for a second to Jeremiah chapter 8. And Jeremiah is prophesying to the people actually in Jerusalem while Ezekiel is prophesying to those exiles. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. And then, even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. And the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. They don't know the word of God. You know, there's so many people who claim to be Christians in so many churches who don't know the word of God. They claim to be his people. They don't know the word of God at all. And here, the law would be lost from the priest. They're going to seek a vision from the false guys. But the law would be lost from the priest. And then toward verse 27, as we finish up, the king will mourn. Kings usually have they're usually insulated. And they're usually doing their own thing. And they're going to be mourning. The prince will be clothed with horror. That's self-explanatory. And the hands of the people of the land will tremble. God's judgment will bring this about. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And notice, end of 27, according to their conduct, I shall deal with them. God's a fair and just God. And by their judgments, I shall judge them. Interesting statement. And they will know that I'm the Lord. God will judge them by their conduct. That's their deeds. That's their behavior. Every act will be brought to judgment, right? When all is said and done, fear God and keep his commandments. They had Ecclesiastes, by the way. They had the word, but it was lost to them. They had the truth that I read to you earlier. And it says, by their judgments, I shall judge them. What's that mean? Do you remember what Jesus told the unbelieving hypocrites? When you see a hypocrite, they're not saved, by the way. When he says, you hypocrites, that's not saved people. That's people who are pretending to be saved. Matthew 7, do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. And he'll say later on, you hypocrite. So they evidently had a strict code of judgment in their syncretistic religiousness with the sort of the law, sort of not, sort of their junk. So this is going to be judged by your own judgment. And by their judgments, I will judge them. One last passage I want to turn to, maybe two. Turn to Romans chapter 2. In the book of Romans, we see that the solution to man's problem is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. But man's problem is really identified as we see the pagan has rejected God, suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And then the religious Jew, chapter 2, knows the truth, but yet doesn't believe it. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Romans. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you judge those who practice the same things. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You can read on. There's a day of judgment. And if you have not received a pardon through Jesus Christ, you will pay the penalty for every word and deed. For God will bring to judgment, bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And what's the result for these people? And then they will know that I am the Lord. There are some of you who don't believe in the Lord. You don't know he's the Lord, practically speaking, because you're the Lord. But when you die, if you die in your sins, you will know that day, that instant, that he is the Lord. And you will enter into the holding judgment for your final judgment. Last week we saw that God is a personal God that's hurt by sin and their sin, but was patient, but yet time had run out. This week we've seen that the end has come. My friends, God is patient, yet his patience will run out. If you haven't trusted in Christ, you will die in your sins, and that day you die is the day you will be, the judgment will begin. It's appointed man wants to die, and then the judgment. Or if you're alive, when the tribulation comes and the Lord comes, in the end, you'll be judged at that time. But God is a gracious God, and I've mentioned it many times, I hope you've listened, that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. He bore the entire penalty for our sins on the cross. He bore our sins in his body that we might die to sin and live to God. You can have his righteousness today. You can be given a pardon. You can be forgiven of all your sins. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath. I deserve your judgment. Please save me. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. How's this apply to us believers? This should cause us to rejoice in our great salvation and give thanks. We've been saved from so much. We've been saved from the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God. This should cause us to be ready to give an account why we have hope. The gospel should be ready on our lips. This should cause us to fear him because of the price that was paid to buy us, to redeem us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your truth. Thank you that you are patient, God, but yet you're a God who is holy and just, and that you will judge sinners, Lord God, and the day will come. And for some who are listening, the day is near. It could be today. I pray, Lord God, that they would repent and believe in your Son. And Lord, for those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of your Son, Jesus, may we praise you, thank you, and honor you, and just glorify you all the days of our life until we see you face to face. Yes, in Jesus' name.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the Ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, at the end of your message today, you delivered a sober warning for all of us. And so for that person listening today who's unsure if they're in a right standing with the Lord, what should they do?
Well, the scripture says to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to see if Christ is really in us. You see, if Christ is in us, we're going to have a desire for his word, and we're going to be manifesting his life concerning our behavior. If you don't desire his word or the things of Christ and your life continues in a way that it was before you supposedly came to Christ, I would question whether you've really truly come to faith in Jesus. But the good news is that you can be made right today by coming before him, confessing your sin, asking him for forgiveness, and receiving his free gift of salvation through faith in him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. However, if you're sure that you've been saved, but you're not experiencing the joy of your salvation, may I suggest that you examine your heart to see if there's any unconfessed sin. You see, sin will rob you of your joy, and it will impede your relationship with the living God. So examine yourself, confess sin, trust the Lord, he'll forgive you. So if you're doubting whether you're really his or not, first check to see that you're actually in the faith. Second, if you are his, find and eradicate through confession and repentance to the Lord any known sin in your life. The coming of the Lord in judgment should cause those who are not right with him to fear
and turn to him for salvation. And for those of us who are saved, it should cause us to thank him for delivering us from the wrath to come, and it should be a tremendous motivation for godly living.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.